John chapter 1, I'm going to read 1 through 18. Listen for the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might be believed through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." May God give us ears to hear. As we discussed last week, what we believe matters because we operate on what we believe. We operate on what we believe. Sometimes our behavior doesn't line up with what we say we believe, but our behavior is nonetheless always lining up with what we truly believe. So when you see a contradiction between what you say you believe and how you live, it's very well worth your effort to ask yourself, what must I truly believe for me to live this way? Theological sermons can be a little boring. I'm sorry. I don't have any way around that. But they can help us compare and contrast what we believe with what the Bible says. Make no mistake, the author of John, this passage, is making some very big theological claims. He opens his text with the words, "in the beginning," which is the very beginning of the Scriptures. And just as the book of Genesis lays the foundations for understanding all of human history, the life of Jesus Christ profoundly reveals important truths about everything else. So let's look for more myths that people believe about Jesus that this text contradicts. The next on my list is that Jesus is irrelevant to the world today. You know, Jesus lived a long time ago, Jesus was fine, and Jesus affected a few people, and Jesus did some things, but what relevance is he today? The belief that Jesus is no longer relevant. And this really isn't so much what people say, as so much it is how they live, because we really do live our lives without regard to Jesus. He doesn't factor into how we treat people. He doesn't factor into how we make decisions. I bet there's areas of your life that you pretty much operate independent of any kind of divine input, whether that's your business or how you handle your money or what you pick for breakfast cereal. And I'm not talking about you have to get everything you do directly from the mouth of God. I'm talking about how much interaction and involvement is there with God in your life. As the world moves on, it's obviously operating without reference to Jesus. It's obvious that the people in the world and the decisions that are made, both on a corporate level and a governmental level, a national level, even in our communities, it's more and more obvious that people are making their decisions and taking their choices without reference to Jesus Christ. Just look at the morality of our times. compared with the morality that Jesus lived. Look at the way that people treat one another compared to how Jesus treated people. John says in the passage here that in Him, in Christ Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of people. Life was the light of humanity. On one hand, Jesus lived an ordinary life. You couldn't tell by looking at Him that He was something special. I even wrote a little short story recently where the title of the story is Jesus Was Ugly, because it's somebody's first impression of Him wasn't that He wasn't that remarkable. You couldn't tell by looking at Him that He was something special, but then on the other hand, Jesus lived so courageously and so righteously and so lovingly that we can't say that He was just somebody else. No one has ever lived like Jesus lived. Now, critics might say that the disciples, the people who wrote the Bible, had every reason to present Jesus in a good light, in as good a light as they could, because they were trying to make a religion. But if you were telling the story of someone's life, would you be able to avoid every indication of sin? Even if I was telling you how good Tom Neal is, what a great dancer he is, and what a wonderful sense of humor he has, and what a honest, hardworking fella he is. Even if I was telling you all kinds of good things, do you think if I told you his life story, that nowhere in there would you get any indication that he ever did anything wrong? Do you think I could hide the sin and the shortcomings and the mistakes from you? Don't you think there would be some indication of sin? The gospel writers never say specifically that Jesus was perfect. All they do is they describe how He lived. And in the description of how He lived, we see that He lived a perfect life. And that makes Jesus relevant for today, because there are still people trying to live life. Can you imagine if there was a person like Jesus Christ who came along every 1,000 years or so? If there wasn't just one Jesus, but if there had been Jesus, 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 you know, every 1,000 years another Jesus comes on the scene. If you think about how profoundly Jesus changed the world and how significant His teachings and His life and His ministry were, and you thought, what if there was another one? What if there was another one that came along every 100 years? Can you imagine what the world would be like? Can you imagine that if everybody on the planet treated each other like Jesus treated people? Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't imagine that. I tried. I even thought about taking a question out because I don't have an answer. Can you imagine if everybody treated people like Jesus treated people? That's because no one ever did. And because Jesus lived such a unique, sinless life, there's never been anyone who's done as much good as He has, not just in His earthly actions, although Jesus lived a good life in His physical presence on earth, but how He continues to lead His disciples. How He continues to inspire people to do right and to act justly, to love God and one another. How Jesus Christ still influences the world for the better. That we have hospitals on this planet and we have orphanages as a direct result of Jesus Christ. That we have people who've devoted themselves to medical cures and scientific technology that makes the world a better place because they believe that God wanted them to make the world better for people, that people mattered, and that what you do with your life matters because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody has changed the world like Christ. And it's partly because Jesus lived such a good life, so far and above every other human life, that He is a mark by which we should measure ourselves by. He's still relevant. because no one was ever like him. In him is life. And that life that was in him is the light by which we see. The light by which we live. The next myth is, I guess this is number five, is the myth that I can live without Jesus. That's a little similar to myth number four, which is that Jesus is irrelevant to the world today. But this is personal. This is, I personally can live without Jesus. This is one of those myths that has some truth to it, though. It has a little bit of truth and a little bit of falsehood in it. It's kind of mixed in there together, because the truth is that on one level, you can live physically without Jesus. There are lots of people who live every day without Jesus. They don't die just because they, first time they hear the gospel, they don't believe Christ. People can live without Jesus, but since Jesus is the author of life, it was His idea. He's the perfecter of life, and He's the giver of life. What kind of life we live without Him is not comparable to the life that we can live with Him. You can go on physically living, but you do not live life to its fullness if you don't know Christ. And if we as Christians believe that He lived an extraordinary life, then shouldn't we live like Him? I got a question for you. Where does your life come from? Where did you get it? Was it on sale at Walmart in the clearance aisle? Is that where you... Sometimes our lives are such a wreck, we might have thought we got it at discount, the bargain bin. Where did you get your life? Did you sign up somewhere? Did you volunteer? Did you pay some money for your life? Is it true that you're just nothing other than a random assembly of atoms? That we can break you down to molecular structures? Is that all you are? Are you only the result of the desire of your parents? I mean, is that the only reason you're here? Are you only the result of time and chance? Are you just here because there was enough time and there were enough random variables that somehow you came about? John's claim, and that's the claim of all Christians, is that Jesus is God, not a God among many, but the one true eternal God from whence comes not only creation, but life itself. God gave you a life. You might not have wanted it. You might want a refund. You might be like that paperclip, a little bent out of shape and not going to go back to like it should be. But your life and your existence is a gift because the creator of the universe decided that He wanted to create you, so that you would be an object of His affection. You would be a creature capable of receiving and responding to the love that He has for you. So that someone would accept Jesus as God up here and then effectively live without the life and the light that He provides is illogical. It doesn't make sense. This passage in verse 12 is beautiful. But to all those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of human beings, but born of God. That's a sermon in itself, but understand this. Three things. You have an earthly physical life, but without Jesus, you are still spiritually dead. When God calls to you, and He will call to you, at points in your life, God will speak to you and reach out to you and communicate with you and invite you into a relationship. When He does that, and you respond in faith and put your trust in Him, then you are adopted by God. You're born into the family of God then. Your status changes. Your future changes. In the ancient world, you could disown your own children. You know, if you had a child in first century world, Jesus' time and day, when Paul's writing his letters, if you were Greek or Roman, if you had a child and they gave you trouble, you could say, "That's it, I disown you, or I write you out of the will." And if you're a girl, they could just kill you or trade you in. I mean, you'd have very little value if you couldn't produce children. And so you had no rights. But as a child, a biological child, that was it. But because adoption was so rare, if you adopted somebody, you could never disown them. There was no legal way to disown someone you had adopted. And when you read Paul talking about you've been adopted into the family of God, that's exactly what he has in mind. He has in mind that there you were, you weren't a child of God. God called out to you, you responded, and he brought you into his household. And it's permanent. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to kick you out. And if you wander off, he'll pursue you. And the third point is that if you are born spiritually, then you can live forever. If you're born physically, you may not necessarily live forever. Physically, you'll live till the end of your days, and then you'll face a God that you wanted nothing to do with, and you'll continue your existence without him. You are born spiritually so that you can live forever. That's what God wants for every single person on the planet. God wants a relationship with every single individual on the planet. Myth number 6 is that Jesus only appeared human and was actually just a spiritual being. All right, I know that's kind of far out there, but there's people who believe that. That Jesus was not a real human being. And where the denial of Jesus' divinity is popular among some groups of unbelievers, they don't believe in the divinity of Christ, they just see him as a good person, as a good prophet, a good teacher, or maybe even a complete fabrication. Others, especially spiritually minded people, sometimes they say, well, Jesus was just too good to be a human. There was no humanity to Christ. And for some, this is an effort to reserve a special place for Jesus, to not mar his life with any kind of humanity, to preserve Jesus as this little capsule of perfection. And who wouldn't want to spare divinity the indignities of human life? I mean, think about it. Life as an infant, where you can't feed yourself, and somebody has to pick you up to move you, protect you, clean you up, somebody who has to take care of you. Can you imagine God allowing himself to go through that? What about bathroom functioning? I mean, if you're a human being, don't you have to go to the bathroom? What about hunger? And being worn out and exhausted and fatigued? What about sleep? The God of the universe needed sleep because his body would get tired. You've seen that commercial. I don't think it's a NyQuil commercial where it's like, sleep is a beautiful thing. You know, and it's got people who are like hair crazy and mouth wide open and drool. I mean, and it's so funny because it shows these terrible, unflattering pictures of folks and they say, sleep is a beautiful thing. Jesus' humanity was just as unflattering as ours. And he needed sleep. In his humanity, he also was willing to take on and deal with the mistreatment of others. Although he never wronged anybody, there are a long list of people who sinned against him, who dismissed him as a kook, who wrote him off as a control freak, who criticized and found fault with him, who betrayed him, who lied about him, who worked against him, who opposed him. Jesus, in his humanity, experienced the mistreatment that we all experience. Because when people do wrong, it hurts. And he suffered and he endured pain. That, to me, is one of the hardest things to understand about God. Is that God, who could live without any pain and who could live free of any suffering, would choose to allow himself to experience it. The myth that Jesus only appeared human is false. John says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus became human and lived here like we do. Jesus was not only fully divine, but he was also fully human. He didn't just visit us with his spiritual presence. What we believed is that he lived a human life in a human body just like us. It's one of the most remarkable things about God, that God is willing to humble himself to live an ordinary human life. And that may be a clue about how important you are to him and about how much he loves us, in that he would be willing to live and to suffer like we do in order to reach us. Myth number 7, and the last one. It's probably the most common myth about Jesus. That it doesn't matter what I believe about Jesus. I don't know if it really qualifies as a myth, because very few people actually say that. Very few people say, it doesn't matter what I believe about Jesus. Most of the time, we just live that way. We live like it doesn't matter what we believe about Jesus. We try not to think about things that make us feel uncomfortable. We put it out of our mind. But let me tell you some of the reasons why it matters what you believe about Jesus. First of all, as I've already said, what we believe matters because we understand things and we decide on things and we act on things based on what we believe. What we believe colors what we see, what we hear, and how we do things. For example, if we demote Jesus to just being a very good human being, then there's no more reason to follow him than anybody else. If he's just one among a few good people who've lived in human history, well, I'm not going to build my life around that. Would you? If I can take some of his teachings, the ones that I like, you know, be nice, be kind, love one another, be kind to children, try to forgive. If I can take some of those and pick and choose, and I can discard other things about Jesus that he says that bother me, like love your enemies the same as you love yourself, forgive those who've sinned against you, or unless you've been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, if I can demote Jesus to human being only, then I get to pick and choose the parts of his teachings and his life that I want to follow, can I? And then it's life built around me, not life built around truth. But there's another reason to consider what you believe about Jesus, and that is simply this. The truth is the truth, whether we believe it or not. Your eternal destiny is tied up in what you believe about Jesus. I cannot say that any more plainly. Your eternal destiny is tied up and determined by what you believe about Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you into thinking even that you have to know everything about Jesus. Because you know what? Nobody's ever going to know everything about Jesus. And even some of the things we think we know, we're going to find out aren't true. We all have some things that we know about Jesus that are true, and we also have some things about Jesus that we think we know that aren't true. And that's one of the reasons why we study our Bible. That's one of the reasons we come to church. That's one of the reasons we live in relationship with other Christians who are also trying to learn and discover and figure things out and to come to a greater knowledge of the truth, because we have enough humility to admit that we don't know everything there is to know. And that's one of the reasons we don't follow people who say They know everything they need to know. We call those cults. And we should run the other way, because there is no human being who knows everything that we need to know. There's no person who can give you some special knowledge of Jesus that's not available in the Scripture, and it's not available to everybody else. It's also one of the reasons that we want to know the truth. It's why I wanted to preach this sermon about truth. And I know it's heavy and it's theological. I'd be glad I divided it into two parts. I could have given it to you in one dose. But it matters what we believe, and it matters what we think, and it matters that we're looking at what we believe in contrast with the Scripture. And all I've done with these myths is I've just taken some things that John has says in this text, and I've contrasted it with popular ways that people think today. You don't have to know everything about Jesus perfectly. But I'll tell you, there are a few things that you need to get right. If you want to be saved, if you want to know what this relationship with God is about, if you want to be born again, if you want to live forever, if you want God in your life, there's a few things that you have to know. And I just named three. The first one is that we receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's a lot of theological words. But what it means is simply this, that all the goodness God has in store for you, His mercy, His forgiveness, His compassion, His strength, His power, His wisdom, His will, everything that God has for you, His love for you, those are the graces of God. Everything that God has for you, He gives to you through Jesus Christ. If you have the Son, you have everything. If you have Christ Jesus, you have the conduit for everything that God wants to do in your life. The second point is this. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. John says, not only have we received grace upon grace, not only has Jesus given us grace and truth, but nobody's seen God except Christ, and Christ reveals Him perfectly. When you look through and you're reading your Bible and you see a story about Jesus saying, "Don't stop the kids from coming to me," that's what God's saying. Don't interfere with children coming to me. I welcome them. When you see a story about Jesus getting angry at His disciples for trying to figure out who's the best and who's going to get the first place seat, that's God saying, "You people don't get it." When you see Jesus Christ, you see God in His entirety and in His fullness. There'll never be anything about God that's inconsistent with how Jesus lived. And the third thing is this. Nothing else and no one else can save you from your sin. Nothing else and no one other than Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Your religion cannot save you from your sin. Your morality cannot save you from your sin. Your church membership cannot save you from your sin. Good teachers cannot save you from your sin. Other saints cannot save you from your sins. Even prophets of God cannot save you from your sin. There is one vehicle by which we must be saved, and that is Christ Jesus. Jesus is alive, and He offers you something. And that something He offers was paid for with His death. Jesus offers you something that no one else can offer you. He offers you eternal life with God your Creator. It is in Christ Jesus that we know the one and true, the only Almighty God, and that's why it matters so much what we believe about Jesus. Amen.